to say is wow. You know, there, when you begin to think about the passing of time, it kind of wows you, doesn't it? Because you realize that there are just so many things that as they occur in life, that we look back upon them, they become very much a part of the fabric of our lives. And yet, as time passes, they're just, they've come and they've gone. And 2022 is exactly like that, isn't it? It's a year that we had, but it's gone now. We'll never have 2022 again. And I guess for some reasons we might say, good riddance about 2022, because there were some issues last year, and we wouldn't hope that they would be duplicated. At the same time, we had a wonderful year in that God blessed us in so many ways. As we look around ourselves, we see we have a lot of sick that are not here with us this morning. And it's just sad that the COVID thing just continues to be an absolute aggravation to our existence. And yet, here we are. And most of us are still smiling and having a pretty good time and enjoying ourselves. And that's a blessing from God. We have food to eat. We have clothing to wear. We have means of transportation that a lot of the world would love to be able to have. And we have a level of financial security that most of the world would just dream of. And so God has blessed us, and we must be thankful and should be thankful. But I want to spend some time thinking this morning about what lies before us. Because 2023 is kind of an awesome thought to me. I don't know about whether it is to you or not. But it's hard to believe that it's already 2023. In Deuteronomy 1 verse 8, the Bible says, I have set the land before you. Go in. Take possession of the land the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. God, on this occasion, spoke to the people of Israel and told them, I've promised a land. That's what lies before you. You can enjoy this beautiful country. And for hundreds of years thereafter, the Israelites enjoyed that land because they went over and they took it just like God said for them to do. In Deuteronomy 1:21, it says, see, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession. As the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you, do not fear or be dismayed. We understand at the same time that life is filled with what we could call a chronicle of missed opportunities. Israel, in the first case, perhaps you will remember, God told his people that they should go and enter the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy that we're reading from here is called what it is because it was a second presentation of the law to a new generation prior to their entering the land. In Exodus 20, you'll recall that God gave the law the first time prior to them going into the land, but they didn't do it. It didn't work out that way. They doubted and disobeyed. And so they failed. It was a great missed opportunity. 2023, in a sense, is like that to us. This new year has arrived. The question is, what will we do with it? What will we change? You know, this is the time of the year. Tonight we're going to especially talk about that in the evening hour. Making some promises to ourselves about the future. But the fact of the matter is that this is a time of year when a lot of people do inventory in terms of their own personal lives. They'll inventory their lives and they'll say, well, I'm smoking and I think I'll quit. I think it's time for me to quit. Or they'll say they've been drinking and they want to quit drinking, and so it's a time when they'll quit drinking. Those who are too heavy will say, it's time I lost 25 pounds, or 30 pounds, or 50 pounds, or whatever it happens to be. And they go on a diet. A lot of people will also analyze their financial security. And they'll make new promises for a new year. They'll say, I'm going to save some money. I've never done it before, but I'm going to begin to save money now. So they'll begin to secure their financial future at a time like this. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those kinds of things as far as thinking is concerned. In fact, all of those are wholesome things. But the fact of the matter, there is something that is far more important, and that is our spiritual well-being. How do we stand with God right here, right now, at this point in time? And what can I do in the future to change that if there's something that's wrong? Let me make some suggestions about some things we might be able to do in terms of what lies before us, you and me. And the first thing is, we need to develop our prayer life more fully. You know, when we studied together a few moments ago in the Bible class, in the Gospel of according to Luke, you'll recall that in chapter 11, in the first few verses, Jesus gave his disciples a model prayer because they asked. Some of the disciples said, well, John, you know, he taught his disciples how to pray, and so what about us? And so Jesus said in Luke 11, beginning at verse 2, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus gave his disciples a model prayer and told them to pray. And so it's important, I believe, for us also to learn to be people of prayer. You see Jesus at every turn, himself personally, as a person of prayer. We see him in various instances going off into a separated place, or sometimes it says a desolate place, because it's a place where the people are not. He wants to be by himself with God. And there's a comparable situation, probably the most intense prayer moment in the New Testament is found in Luke 22, verse 39, where it says, he came out and he went as his custom was to the Mount of Olives. Now the part that says as his custom was is significant, because what it tells us is that he went to this place and prayed often. This was his practice. And then it says, the disciples followed him as they always did. And when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. So he put them in one spot and said, you fellows begin to pray. And then he goes far further. It says in verse 41, he was parted from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed. But then something different happens here. In the past instances where Jesus appears as praying, the details are not given. It just says he went there to pray alone. In a solitary place, in a solitary way, he prayed for his disciples and others. But here it says he was parted from them about a stone's pace, and he kneeled down and he prayed, saying, so it gives us the words that he prayed. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not it's my will, but thine be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. I might add that this concept of drops of blood as sweat dropping down from the forehead of someone is something that is in fact a reality and has occurred in many instances. There are people who this, especially in a time of intense inner struggle, someone will do this. Literally, the blood corpuscles will begin to escape through the sweat glands. And it says, when he rose up from his prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. Notice that, sleeping for sorrow. They were so sad that literally they fell into a coma, as it were, and said to them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray that you enter not into temptation. Again, prayer is the thing that he centers them upon. And so prayer is one of those things that every one of us need to be doing on an ongoing basis. And frankly, most of our prayer lives suffer terribly. We need to be people of intense prayer. We need not to limit our prayers just to those times when we eat a meal. And it's not a bad thing to pray when we eat a meal. That's a wonderful thing, and we should not limit it only to those times when we come into worship, and we should certainly pray when we're in worship. But those are not the only times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We need not pray long prayers. Jesus said that specifically. As a matter of fact, when you read that model prayer a moment ago, it was what? Three verses long? Three, four? Very short prayer. But it was a prayer just the same. And two, we can add that prayer should be filled with thanksgiving. We should always be thanking and praising God, just as in all the model prayers that we find in the New Testament, not only those prayed by Jesus, but also those prayed by the apostles in the New Testament in various circumstances. It's important to remember that. This year, maybe you will make some big decisions. When you do, don't make them without prayer. Pray before these decisions are made. And ask God for guidance and wisdom in making those decisions. Every one of us should do that. Number two, one of the things we ought to do is to put forth effort to improve our Bible study and reading of sacred scripture. It is a very sad thing. I hear these interviewers who will go on the streets of New York City and some of the other large towns of America, and they will ask them the simplest Bible questions that in our Sunday school programs our littlest children know the answers. And these people don't have a clue. They don't know what it's all about. They don't have an idea. And I will tell you that if you do not bring your children to Bible study on a regular basis and let them be taught, they will be exactly like these people we see bumbling over the simplest little questions about Scripture. We've also seen the very opposite of that. I've seen some instances where someone will get on a quiz program and you start asking Bible questions. You can see this guy, he's a Bible student. He really knows his Bible. And he doesn't miss a single question if it's a Bible. And he'll stay right there until he's gotten every one of those questions out of the way. Because that's familiar turf for him. And hopefully that will be familiar turf for every one of us. It's important that the Bible be familiar ground. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand when they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. In Nehemiah 8 and 8, it says, excuse me, it says they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people could understand the reading. What this explains to us is that by this time, there had been a change of language. Hundreds of years had now intervened since the days of Moses. You know and I know that languages change, don't they? So you have to give the sense of what a thing is saying. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." And listen to this, "For all the people wept." All the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Why did they weep? The reason being that they understood how constantly they had broken the law of God and how they had saddened their God, that he had seen all their sins and he was disgusted. He often called what they did abomination. And we need to understand that such abomination is unacceptable in our lives. But it will characterize our lives if we're unaware of what we should do and should not do. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It's important not only to study the word of truth, but to rightly divide it. And what that means is being able to understand what applies to you and what doesn't apply to you. We all understand that there are concepts that are found in the Bible that don't apply to us. The Old Testament, broadly speaking, we could say, does not apply to us. The New Testament applies to us today. And so in general, you could say that rightly dividing the word is making such distinctions known. When we took classes in high school or college, many of us took notes. When we studied, we took notes. You know, we see that occasionally in some people, but not in everyone. We should learn to take notes and make notes and keep them. Some people study by trying to paraphrase sections of Scripture so that they read it to see if they can capture the true meaning of it. We need to read with our family, our spouse, our children. Take advantage of those teaching moments when they present themselves. Take the initiative to memorize a verse, maybe a day or a verse a week. At least a verse a week would not be a big deal for most of us. Learn to carry the Bible with you everywhere you go. It's a wonderful thing today that we have these telephones that are able to have in them a Bible, and not only that, but a library of Bible books. It's amazing what we can walk around with not even a big amount of trouble. I downloaded a Bible program for my iPad, my iPhone, and it didn't cost anything. It was free. And then I downloaded like 25 versions, and all of them were free. And then I downloaded like 25 Bible commentaries, and all of them were free. They're older commentaries, but they're free. There's so much that is available to us that it's amazing that we live in such a time as we do. People, if they years ago could know what we have today, they would think, well, you would be amazing as Bible students. But we're not, are we? We're not amazing in many instances. All right, number three, I want to talk with you a moment about becoming a servant. Or let's put it this way, maybe a better servant, because most of us see ourselves as servants in the kingdom of God, and we truly are. But one of the things that often keeps us from growing spiritually is selfishness. We're all selfish. There's a sense in which God made us that way for good reasons. Now you say, how could that be? Well, let me just be practical. If you weren't selfish enough to get a drink when you're dehydrated, you'll die. So go get a drink of water when you're dehydrated. And when your body is craving food and your stomach is growling, my recommendation is go get something to eat. There's nothing wrong with that. Go get something to eat. Somebody says, well, that's a selfish act. Of course it is. But it's not selfish in a bad way, is it? Now, selfishness is like so many other things, though. When it's taken to an ugly degree, it becomes an ugly characteristic. There is only one God. He deserves to get his way all the time. Me, on the other hand, I don't deserve to get my way every time I want it. I just don't deserve it. And that's true for all of us. Listen to Matthew 7, verse 12. All things, therefore, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, even so do ye also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now when he says this is the law and the prophets, what he's saying is all that stuff that was found in the law and the prophets, you know what that was about? That was learning to live with other people in such a way as to be servants to them and encourage them and help them. In Isaiah 1 verse 15, when you spread out your hands, because that was the way they would sometimes worship, is they would spread out their hands and talk to God in a physical way like this. He said, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. He said, even though you make many prayers, I'll not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice and correct oppression. And bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. These people were being unfair to one another. They were even being abusive to orphans and widows. And he said, that should never be. You should never behave that way. Putting others first has to be practiced and worked on by every one of us. Like I said, there is a practical need for a certain amount of selfishness. But when selfishness becomes who I am or who you are, and not servanthood, then we have a problem. And the new year presents another opportunity for us to course correct on some of those kinds of things. Number four, try to lead some soul to Christ or back to the Lord this year. Just one person. Think about that. You've got 12 months this year. Would you be willing to just lead one person to Christ? Would you be willing just to bring one person back to the family of God this year? I'm going to tell you something that has settled hard upon the hearts of the elders here. We met last night. We talked for several hours about the circumstances of the church here. And we talked about the fact that this is a congregation that has in many ways similarities to two congregations in our area that just folded up and closed their doors. The most recent one was, of course, the congregation that sent us the contribution last week. They sold their building, closed their doors forever. And that's a very, very sad thing. And I don't mean to say that the elders are thinking that that will happen to us next week or next month or maybe even next year. But the point is, we're beginning to see some of the symptoms that those people, those congregations had prior to their demise. Now, let me tell you what those churches could have done but did not do. And that's why they died. They could have reached out and tried to reach new people in the community to save more souls. That didn't work out. They could have tried to bring in more folks who were separated from the church and had over the years become alienated from the church, but they didn't. And so, in the end, they closed their doors. In the following months, you may get tired of hearing me talk about growth. You're going to hear me talk about it a lot. And like I said, please don't get mad at me. What we're trying to do is we're trying to save the congregation for a next generation. Just look around you in these seats. The people years ago, and I know there are some that I could talk to who could name probably every person who has in recent years passed on. There was a time when all these seats were full to the brim, weren't they? And a lot of folks, they're dead now. Most of those folks are dead now. They're gone, except for some of the few that remain who are here. And I thank God for those people, and you should too, that they did the wonderful work that they did. The preachers who came before me, I could read you a list of the preachers who've worked with this congregation, and it's an impressive list. There were some great men that you have had to stand in this pulpit here. And they've worked diligently, and the brethren here in this congregation have worked diligently with them to make it possible for this congregation to survive and thrive. And up till now it has. But we're living in very dangerous times for churches. In the Nashville, Tennessee area, we had about two or three over the last 20 years, two or three, maybe four, of our non-institutional congregations that shut their doors and sold their buildings as well. The one that really devastated me was the Campbell Road Church, which closed its doors just a few short years ago. And because that was where Brother Robert Jackson finished out his last years of preaching. After Robert died, they got another preacher, he moved in, and 7 or 8 years later, they closed the doors on the place. That's a very sad reality, but the point is, if you get to thinking, is that all he's talking about, is saving souls and reaching out into the community and trying to bring new people in the months ahead, I'm going to do it. And so when you hear me, don't get mad at me. Let's just get active. Let's encourage other people to come. Let's come ourselves. Let's be present. We've got this lingering sickness that just goes on and on and on. This stinking pandemic, or whatever you want to call it, epidemic. But the reality is that God's people have survived hundreds of such things in the past, and we will survive this one. And it's important for us, I think, to do what we can. Try to lead some soul to Christ or back to the Lord this year. Finally, become regular in your own personal attendance at worship and service and Bible study. You know, we have Bible study, and a lot of folks don't show up for Bible study. It is not much more effort for you to show up for Bible study than for worship. Just come a little bit earlier. But sometimes 50% of the congregation won't make it to Bible study. You make it to worship, but not to Bible study. Why not make that a first step in trying to make yourself more dedicated and learning more? It gives us an opportunity to study and talk about topics that we don't get to talk about in quite the way that we can in a Bible study environment. In James 5, verse 19, James said, "My brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, Let him know that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of transgressions or sins. To save one soul and to become a regular member and have that person become a regular member thereafter is a great blessing for this congregation. And let me tell you, if you want the church in another generation to see the church here at Locust Street and be a viable alternative for folks to come and worship, we got to make it happen. It's up to us in the next couple of years to make that possibility a reality. I thank you for listening this morning. I hope there's someone here who will think about the circumstance of his life and will recognize that we always need to be ready. I don't know whether my last year will be 2023 or not. I do know now that 2022 will not be my final year, and it won't be yours either. But we don't know about 2023. The Lord said for us to be always ready. Are you ready? If not, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's
no other way but this. I will never get
far out of the gates of life. If the